We moved to our family home when I was almost five. I was still 4 years old. And I remember one day my mom, or probably my dad, said, "Hey, I want you to stand against that wall." No, it wasn't a firing squad. It was stand up straight. And he took a book and he stuck it on my head and he made a mark on the wall in the kitchen. And then he signed and dated it. Well, that became something we did on a semi-regular basis. Every few months, or when it seemed like we were outgrowing our britches, they would come and we would be in the kitchen and stand at the corner and they would mark our height, my sister and I. It was really kind of fun over time to see how we grew. Didn't anybody else do that at their house or with their kids? Yeah, a number of you. For a while, it was good, but very quickly, my sister outgrew me, and that was a real drag because she was 2 years younger, was taller, and weighed more, but at least for a little while, my name was in the top of the heap, and the house is still in the family. My nephew lives there. My sister raised a bunch of her kids in that house. And we never painted the section of my sister and I. So you go to the other side of the hallway, and there's my sister's kids. And my nephew is like 5'16" or 5'17", I think. So he's way up above, and then there's everybody else. But it's never been painted. And it's really fun to go back there. It's like, oh, man, I can't believe I was that short. You know, and oh, what was going on in, you know, 1979 in my life? Oh, I had Mrs. So-and-so for my teacher. And then you look at in 84, and then you got to 90, 91, 2000, same spot. Now 2017, I'm a little shorter, doggone it. But it was really fun to keep track of those things. And if you go to Kim's grandparents did the same thing, except it wasn't just her and her brother, it was her brother, and her 17 cousins. You need a magnifying glass because there's such fine lines. Every kid once a year, all the way up the wall, it's really fun to see. You know, Kim and I didn't manage to do that with our kids because we moved so much. And at one point I thought, I need to go down to the store and buy a pine board and screw it in and do markings on that. But then I would forget about it. And I never got around to it. And it is amazing to see how time goes by. And I know you're all thinking to yourself, you don't know nothing about time flying by. Look at us. Several times I've seen my kids grow, I've thought, ah, this is my favorite age. Don't grow anymore. But then they grow bigger and they can do more things. I go, ah, this is my favorite age. Don't grow anymore. And they keep growing. And I almost have a tween, and that may be more challenging, but I'm still hoping those will be my favorite times of the year. They're growing in height, weight, abilities, intellect. I sometimes tell Callie, I want you to stay my little girl. And she says, oh, Daddy, I can't stay little, but I'll still be your girl. And Kyle is always hungry. He always wants to eat. And you see how he's growing. And he's about 6 inches taller this week than he will be later this week when we get his hair cut. But that's another story. But just this week, we really realized that they are growing because we had an appointment with the orthodontist. And the kids' teeth are growing, and our wallet is about to shrink. Woo! Should I buy a new car, take a trip around the world, or fix their teeth? Oh, well, you know what we're going to do. But anyway, we want them to grow physically and spiritually and mentally and morally and academically. And God wants those things too. Because the Christian life is about growing, growing up in faith, growing in maturity, growing in the likeness of God, becoming like Jesus. And last week, I introduced the mission of our church. We are to glorify God. And the way we're to do it is to carry out Jesus' marching orders, to make disciples. And hopefully, maybe my chart will get up there. But we are going to, you know, if you think we're going to make disciples, well, how are we going to do that? Well, we want to gather and worship God as a congregation. And then we're going to move towards having more and more small groups. And then from the small groups, we want to train you to know what your spiritual gifts are and where you belong. We also want to give you the tools to know how to share your faith. And so you're going to continue to hear more about gather and grow and give and go. And I hope you will get excited as myself and the board and I think Team 2020 were like, we see God doing things. Well, we talked about gather last week and how what a privilege it is to gather with God's people to praise Him. And now we're going to talk about grow. Luke 2:52, classic passage. And Jesus increased, or many translations say grow, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That summarizes what we hope for our kids, that they will they'll increase in wisdom, they'll grow in wisdom, they'll grow bigger, however big they're supposed to be, and that they will be in favor with God and man. They'll have good relationships with them. And if you look through the scripture, you'll find lots of grow, grew, growth, growing. And really what it means is to become, to increase, to get, to be made, to mature, to grow. It's one of those easier words to understand. It's used for things like trees and crops and animals and hair and height and beards even. That's cool. But it also refers to things like wisdom and love and knowledge. We're going to take a look at a few scriptures today. We'll start in Ephesians. And he goes on, Paul is addressing the folks and he's saying, you are a part of the body of Christ. He also says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens and saints with the members of the household of God. As a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. And it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And in verse 21, it says, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you're being built together as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Paul is comparing the church to a building. And he's talking about how the people of God are connected through Jesus, and they grow to be more like him. In Ephesians 4, we have the description of the pastor. Among other things, he's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Guess what? My job is to equip, to help you to do the work God has called you to do from before the creation of the world. And how else does it work? It's for building up the body of Christ. So we attain unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So we will no longer be children tossed to and fro. Isn't that interesting? Grow, we can't stay kids. Sometimes we'd like to be. I'd trade my afternoon for my kids as any day of the week sometimes. But we're to grow in up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. The apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors, their job is to equip the body to do the work so the body is built up. And we're not to be as children, but mature in faith and to grow and to know what is true. We're to grow up in every way into Christ. If you are growing in your faith, that's going to help our whole church grow because we're all in this together. If I'm growing in my faith, I'm hoping that's the case, then it will be helping you grow in your faith. Your relationship with God is going to affect me and vice versa. You know, think about this. If I'm totally blah with God, that's going to have a major impact here, and that will impact you. And if you're blah with God, that's not going to be good either. You know, there's nothing like sitting, being up here, preaching your heart out, and everyone's going, that's just not helping. I need a few amens in the front row, you know. If you want to spit and get fired up, you just come on down. But that really helps. When you're excited to be in the presence of God, you're growing in your faith. What you do in your relationship with God is going to have an impact because we are in this together. And that's how God designed it. Kids need to grow physically. And every time they go to the doctor, they measure them, they weigh them. They used to do head circumferences when they were a baby just to make sure their brains were developing. And Callie in particular was always really small, really low on the height and weight percentile. And the doctor wanted to make sure, is she getting her nutrition? Is she eating? What's going on? And we tell her what we're feeding her. And they said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to get some meat on those bones. Half of her glass of milk needs to be half and half. You're like, oh, wouldn't that be great? Well, that's still kind of the case. So she can chug it on down. And don't you wish that was the cure that would for what ails you? But in the spiritual world, you're not having to drink half and half. But you know what? You are getting the good stuff. No skim milk in God's word. You're getting the real deal. And Peter said some things about this in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? To him be the glory both now and forever. Isn't that a great song? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you get it in your head. Isn't that great when you can have God's word kind of follow you around like that? And I can show you more where you can learn that song. And come on down to Sunday school. It's great. And the reason they call themselves the Risers is memorizers of God's Word. All their songs have to do with God's Word. And they're really catchy tunes. And you'll sing them in the shower and when you're driving and everything else, which is great. To Him be glory for now and forever. That's a good thing to have in your head. And also 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up into salvation. The milk Peter's talking about here, those elementary truths of Christ. I'm a sinner. Jesus came to save me. I turn from my sin and follow Him. That is a critical thing. And he was saying, oh, hunger for God's Word. You're learning a little bit. You got the basics. Keep on going. All children start out drinking milk, mom's milk, and later they transition to solid food. But you know, it would not be good if your college student had to live at home because all he drank was mom's milk. Because we are to grow. And later Paul and the writer of the Hebrews noted some of the early believers were not growing. In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, brothers, I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but you're infants in Christ. I fed you with milk. I gave you the basics, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready. You're still the flesh. You're doing your own thing. He's saying, folks, grow up. Get ready so you can understand the deeper truths of God's Word and live it out. In Hebrews 5, the writer said, we have lots to say. It's hard to explain. You become dull of hearing. Oh, I hope that's not about us. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone, again, to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need someone to spoon feed you. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food's for the mature. The writer is saying, okay, folks, the problem is you're not getting into God's word and it's not being reflected in your life and in your beliefs. You know, because our goal is not to stay small and helpless. Sometimes we do want to crawl in bed and pull the covers over our head. And when we do that occasionally, that's okay. But if that's our go-to behavior every single day, then that's an issue, especially as believers. You know, imagine if all I did is, okay, it's time for, do you want Noah's Ark or Daniel in the Lion's Den today, guys? And then the next week I did the same thing. That would get really old quick. And really, you need more than just to know those great stories. They're about the sovereignty of God. They're about His power. They are super amazing historical records of what happened. But you need more than that. Your faith would be weak if that's all I did was tell you about that. And as I'm thinking about our little chart, gather, grow, give, go. If we are to grow, and our mission of the church is to make disciples and teach them and baptize them, how practically do we do this? Well, Scripture is filled with passages about community and growing in faith, making disciples. And you also have a lot of themes of people connecting together in large and in small groups. You're not going to find the verse, thou shalt join a small group, but you do find the principles over and over and over of doing life with a smaller group of people and growing in your faith. And I have seen that that is one of the absolute best ways to grow in your faith. It's a proven fact. You want to integrate people into your church. Newcomers, they come in one door, go out the other one. Get them involved in a small group where they can meet and connect with folks, where they can do life and grow in their faith. And small groups are a super way to do that. You know, I have seen that over and over. Well, let's start at the very beginning of the notion of a small group. And it all begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The word God is actually Elohim. Elohim is plural. And if you look through the scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then you talk about the Spirit above the waters. If you go to Colossians and other passages in the scripture, it talks about Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Nothing was made that was made without Him. Fascinating. You have the Trinity there at the very beginning doing their thing. And what are they doing before they even create? They are relating to each other. We have a God who relates. There's this unity, there's diversity. One God, three persons. Fascinating. They get along. They have an understanding. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And there is this unity in diversity. And if you go through the scripture, you're not going to see the word small group. You won't see the word Trinity either. But the concept is woven throughout that. You start with God, plural. Let us make man in our image. And then you get to Jewish history and culture. There's a sense of the large group, the small group. God called the nation. And then there was the tribe, the 12 sons of Jacob. Then you had the families or clans. Then you had the household. And then of people living in the same place related to each other. And then you had the fathers or the men, the individual family units. But even more clear, look at the example of Jesus. We're called to be imitators of God. Well, that has to do with his character, and I think it also has to do with how he conducted his ministry. He started out with a small group. He called 12 men to be his disciples, to do life with him. He basically went and he said, I want you, I want you, and I want you, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to be with me. And then later we can see he was not only involved with those 12, but he was involved with a larger group as well. There were a group of women. There were others who came. He would start interacting with the disciples, and then he'd have 5,000 people who needed some food, and then he would interact with the disciples. The disciples would say, hey, where are we going to get enough food? You give them something. What? Jesus would do a miracle. Everyone would eat, and then he'd say, okay, guys, collect all the leftovers. He had this small group, large group thing going on constantly. But he spent the majority of his time with the 12. He lived with them. He loved them. He taught them. He prayed with them. He sailed with them. He fished with them. He took naps next to them. And they prayed and they did life together. It's interesting that he didn't organize a collective farm. He didn't organize a formal school. But if he organized anything, it was a group of men that he did life with and that he poured himself into. Well, let's move to the book of Acts, and I think it's up on the screen. And we see the church exploding in growth, and we see some very interesting group dynamics. I guess if you're a social scientist, you'd get really fascinated in how this all works. But we're going to take a quick look at it. Well, in Acts 1:15, Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and we read the disciples went to the upper room, and they're devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and others. And Peter stands up among the brothers. The company of persons was 120. There's 120 believers at this time. They're meeting in the upper room. This is before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is then poured out on the people, and the disciples are speaking in tongues and languages no one else had understood, and they're going, wow. And what do we read in Acts 2:41? Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The first day of the church, you got a mega church. Whoa! What are you going to do with them? You know, this is amazing. And we keep going in Acts 2. And they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And they're together and they sell their possessions and they share. And day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive the food with glad, generous hearts. They're praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are saved. And the church is being the church. God is working. It doesn't say he added day by day by day for 365 days, but he could have. And there's over 3,000 people already. Acts chapter 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number came to be 5,000. Okay, this is getting big. You went from 3,000, suddenly there's 5,000 men. And I have a feeling, especially in that culture, if 5,000 men came to Jesus, there's a good chance their wives and their children. You can make the case that there could be 15,000 believers in Jerusalem already. This is in a town of about maybe 200,000. The church is growing. Verse chapter 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. We can't even count how many there are. In verse 5:28, there gets to be problems. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are not happy. And they said, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Ah, there's at least 5,000 men. It could be 15,000 people running around. They keep talking about the Messiah who has saved them. Well, we get to chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, they didn't just stop. Quit talking about it. No, they keep talking about it. They're increasing in number. And there's a complaint made. You know, the Greek widows weren't being cared for. So suddenly, you've got at least 5,000, maybe 15,000. And we've got a problem. We have to have some organization. We've got to take care of these widows. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests become obedient to the faith. What is going on? It's not just these poor, uneducated ones. It's the priests as well coming to faith. Guys who really know the scripture. And unfortunately, if they know the scripture, they can explain it to others. The church is exploding in a good way. The persecution breaks out in chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. But that doesn't stop the growth. Because you make your way to Acts 21:20. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to them, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the law." The church is growing. Church of thousands. Okay, where do you meet? Let's step back in Acts again real quick. Acts 2:46. "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts." Isn't that interesting? They're in the temple. But they couldn't actually go in the building because that's where the priests did their ministry. But they could be in the massive temple courts. I think scholars have said they believe 50,000 people could be there. And they're not only there, but they're in their homes. Acts 5:42, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ." Temple and house to house. Interesting. Remember, this is pre-persecution. Well, what happens when they're no longer allowed to meet in the temple or in the synagogue? Let's go to Acts 20:20. "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Man, before persecution, they're meeting in large groups and small groups. After persecutions, what are they doing? Meeting in public and in smaller groups. You get to Romans 16, and Paul even says, "Greet the church in their house." It could have been a house church. It could have been a small group. It could have been one and the same. Isn't this interesting, though? You've got this temple, public, small group, house-to-house thing all the way through Acts, before and after the persecution. Fascinating. Large group worship and teaching, and I think probably small group fellowship. Because when the church was together in Acts 2:42 and they're sharing everything they had, I don't think somebody was running through the temple throwing nickels to 50,000 people. I have a feeling it was there was a small group of folks and, "You got a need? Well, let me help you." Boom. Or, "You're struggling? You need some food? Let me help you." There really seems to be this strange interaction of large group, small group. And it keeps on going because if you look at the New Testament, especially the epistles, there's these pesky one another's. How's the family of God to interact? Well, be devoted and give preference to one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive each other. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Those are really good instructions. We can do a lot, and it's good what we're doing this morning, but unless you're doing it after the service or before, how do we carry out all these commands? I mean, what is the best ideal setting for that? Now, I'm sure there's lots of answers, but I think you could really say there could be a case made for meeting in large groups, for teaching, for ministry, for helping each other, and then get together and rub shoulders, folks. That was the fact in the early church. They met in the temple, they met in public, they met in homes, house to house. Fascinating. And even the words of Jesus, you know, in Matthew 28, or 18 rather, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." That could be a formal time. That could be an informal time. "Hey, I need prayer. Okay, let's talk to God." It could be getting together. But it really sounds like a biblically centered small group where Jesus is like, "I'm all about my people doing my work." Fascinating. The large group, small group dynamic. And you know, church history is full of examples of this. St. Francis of Assisi used small groups for training and prayer. The Anabaptists, the Hutterites, the Quakers, the Lutherans. And then John Wesley had his Methodist bands from Methodist Church came about. And they were groups confessing to each other and for spiritual growth and to encourage each other and help each other not fall to temptation. Small groups now are used by every denomination and you'll find them in every country. There's many names. You can call them small groups, cell groups, community groups, disciple group, life group, growth group. But the name is not as important as what takes place. People gather together to grow in their faith, to use their gifts, to spur each other on, and they do life and practice of one another's. And really, that's the whole point. So, okay, Mike, get practical. Where? What are you talking about? Bring it on down. Okay, there seems to be this model that's of Jesus is in a small group, he's in a large group. You've got all these commands to one another, each other. What are we going to do? Well, we want to see an increased emphasis on small groups at our church. I see this as a key component of how to get developed, mature disciples. The men's and women's Bible studies will largely keep doing what they're doing, because what are they doing? They're studying God's Word. They're encouraging spiritual growth. They're challenging each other. They're checking up on each other. Hey, Susie wasn't there. Hey, how you doing, Susie? Not like we're watching you, but we care about you. We want to know how you're doing. You're part of our group. There's a major difference. I know with the men's group, it's a great place. And most of the time, if one of the guys is going to be gone or late, they send a text. They say, I can't make it. Okay, we'll pray for you. And I do that right then. Or if we get there and we haven't heard, we're like, hey, where's Harold? Well, he's never been to our men's group. But you know what I'm saying? And then we go, hey, what's going on? Because we care. And how I see is we'll increasingly do training and help equip so that you can use your gifts and you'll know where you can use them. You'll know what they are. We'll help you to share your faith in easy ways. And I see this will help us meet our goal. So when people come and they say, well, what's your church about? What do you do? Well, we want to make disciples and honor God, and this is how we do it. We gather, we grow, we give, we go. Well, let me give you a simple definition. I didn't write it. I forget where I got it. But I think it gives us something to work with. It says, a small group within the church is a voluntary, intentional gathering of 3 to 12 people regularly meeting together with a shared goal of mutual Christian edification and fellowship through knowing, showing, and growing together. Okay, let me unpack that. What's that mean? Within the church, there'll be groups connected with the church, the body of Christ, and it's a place for one another's. Voluntarily, you are not forced to join. We want you to consider it. And it is the direction as a church we are going to move as we do our revitalization. Because doing life with other believers is good for your spiritual growth. And guess what? It's good for them too. It may be scary. It may be kind of uncomfortable. You may be like, that sounds weird. Are we going to sing Kumbaya? Probably not. But it's going to be worth the emotional risk and the time you invest for your faith to grow and for you to build relationships. Again, I'm not going to beat you up. Ed is not going to give you a noogie in the corner if you don't join a small group. But we want to encourage you to really take that step of faith. They're going to be intentional gatherings. You know, it's just like when you see somebody, you say, hey, let's get together sometime. Yeah, let's do. And if you don't put it on the calendar, it doesn't happen. So hopefully our groups will meet once a week, twice a month, something like that. 3 to 12 people. Group size is important. I have a small group of 475 people. Do you know their names? No. Jesus had the 3, Peter, James, and John. You might say that was his small group. He also had the 12. And Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, James, Judas, other James, you know, and goes on. And so, and Philip and Andrew. And you kind of have the sense of Jesus had like 2 small groups going on. One of them was within one. You get too many people and you can't remember. I can remember a lot of your kids' names, but when you start throwing out your grandkids and your grandcats, it's beyond me. You know, it's not that I don't care. My brain cells get fried, and you get too many relationships, you can't remember those things. Plus, how many of you have a house that holds 3,000? No, well, I guess not. You know, so it doesn't work. And regularly meeting together, you got to meet together with a shared goal. Hey, what are we here for? We're going to talk about that, and I'll sit down with the ladies' group, and we'll sit down as a men's group and say, where are we going? And mutual. Hopefully it's all for one, one for all. We're all in this together. And what's edification means? It means building up, building, equipping, helping. I know I've had the men's group encourage my heart greatly. I've had days where I'm like, I've had more than one like that. And I show up. Last place I really feel like is in my living room with all the guys showing up knocking on my door. But I'm there, of course, because that would not be good. Where's Pastor? He bailed on you. I don't do that. I'm there. But I got to tell you, by the end of the meeting, I'm always so glad that I met with God's men and they've encouraged my hearts. And fellowship, that idea of communion, working together. A small group is a place I need to be. Our men's group is awesome. It's a place to be real. I've seen guys unload their burdens, and I've heard, and I've also seen guys that zip their lip and not tell anybody else. That is cool. It's a place where men care and don't put on airs. Will we pray? We can share. Hey, this is what's going on. I feel kind of embarrassed and goofy about it. And they're like, you know what? It's okay. You don't get judged. You get supported and built up. Maybe someone will say, how's it going with that issue X? They don't embarrass you because they're on your side. And that's cool. And I have a sense that that happens in the ladies group too. You know what's happening. It's the best way for us to keep track of one another. If you got a group of 3 to 12, 10, whatever, you know each other. And that's where spiritual growth and that's where care happens. We're hoping to launch some more small groups. We might be having one start soon. For couples, maybe. We've got more we want to do for all ages, daytime, nighttime. We need more leaders. We need more hosts. Let me challenge you. I have always been a little nervous before I've gone to a small group at a church. But within the first 5 minutes, it's worked out okay. And it's been good. Soon after I began my freshman year at college, the guy in the room next door to me began telling me about this group of guys he was hanging with on Tuesday nights. And he said, come check it out sometime. So one Tuesday around 9 o'clock, I went over to the student union building with them. And there in the commuter lounge was a group of like 15 guys sitting in a circle on old ratty couches. And there were freshmen, there were sophomores, juniors, and seniors. And they said, hey, good to have you here. Have a seat. Something happened. Each guy began to share something. They began to talk about what was going on in their life. Then the guys would, let's pray for him. They'd pray for him. And then the next guy would share. And then we'd pray for him. They'd pray for him. And I was really amazed. I was like, whoa, these guys are actually sharing about personal stuff. What is going on here? But the guys cared for him. And I decided I wanted to be part of this group. And they called themselves Committed. I don't know how they came up with that name. In some ways, it could sound like the mental institution. But in this case, they were like, no, we're committed to one another and to Christ. And I found it was really cool because here I am, a little freshman, me, and I'm getting to know these big, tough, cool seniors. That was awesome within my first month of college. And I would see these guys around campus or at mealtime. They'd come and they'd kind of grab your hand, committed. That was cool because it was a reminder, we're in this together. You may be a squeaky freshman, and I'm a senior, but we're actually one of brothers in Christ. And I began, even though I'm not really night owl, every Tuesday from 9 to 11, you want to know where I was, not watching All in the Family? I was in the commuter lounge with the guys, and I formed friendship with them. And a lot of those guys graduated that year, and so four of us met the next year in their dorm apartment. And it was a great way to start college. I saw that young men who love God, rough and tumble, manly, but tender, they were willing to share what was going on in their lives. And then someone would bust in with a verse, hey, maybe this will help. And we grew and we were strengthened. I'll have to say, at times, it was like, do I really want to share with these 15 people? And there is a time and a place, and you got to figure out the trust factor, but I eventually found these guys were trustworthy. And they kept confidences, and they cared. Committed was a group of young men pursuing God together and determined to help each other become what God would have them be. Would grabbing onto that vision be a stretch for some of you? I know it would. But you know what? I have seen in this last year, some of you say, okay, somebody's been working on me for the last 4 years. I'll go to a small group. And I have heard from their lips, this is a good thing. And kudos to you in the group who have made it a good thing, who have been kind, who have been understanding, who have helped them take those risks. But after all, think about what could be better than getting closer to Jesus with a group of people who are going to cheer you on, who are on your side. Folks will do life with you. Like the committed guys, they had my back spiritually. They would ask me questions. They weren't jerks. It wasn't going to be in the cafeteria line, but it was like, hey, how you doing with what you were saying? Off in the corner as they talk to you. Let me pray for you. That's what we're talking about. Doing life with other believers so that we grow in Christ. May God help us grow in our faith as we help each other grow to be more like Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would help us as a church to make disciples. Thank you, Lord, we could gather this morning. And I pray that you would enable us to have more groups and you'd raise up more leaders and folks would attend and that these groups would be safe places where your word is taught, where the one another's are lived out, where confidences are kept. And God, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We will give you praise. Thank you, Father.